Turn please in the living word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 5, please. As I mentioned this morning, I want to commence a new series. It'll not be a very long series, but as we read through the verses, I'm sure that many of you will be able to work out what that series will be. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 23 of unto 25 of Matthew chapter 4, just for context, we read about Jesus Christ, who went about all Galilee teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we read in verse 24 of Matthew 4 that his fame went throughout all Syria, and many people were brought to him. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea, as well as those from beyond Jordan. And now in Matthew chapter 5, in the verse 1, we pick up the reading, and Jesus Christ, we read, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We'll end the reading there at verse 12. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. And the word of God open before us, let's read the first three verses again. "And seeing the multitudes, he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's by a word of prayer, and if you haven't prayed already, could I encourage you to even ask the Lord to come and to speak to your heart even now. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, again I want to thank thee for each one who has gathered out already this evening. And Father, we pray that I would be pleased to pour out thy blessing upon thy word which has been read. And Father, even now pour out thy blessing upon the preaching of it. I need thy help in a great measure. And I pray, Lord, that as I have promised, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, that thou wouldst be faithful even now, Lord, to pour out thy Holy Spirit upon me afresh. And Father, bring to my mind what thou wouldst have me to say. And may thy word not merely go forth accurately, but Father, may it go forth passionately. Lord, help me to exalt the one who is my Savior, the one who is the Savior of men, the one who is the Son of God, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who went to that cross and suffered a debt and paid a debt and satisfied that debt, but in doing so suffered thy wrath, suffered great agony more than we could ever imagine. And Father, he did it for us. He did it in love. And I pray, Father, help us to see him who then rose again and offers himself freely to all who will come unto him in faith and repentance. Pour out thy blessing now, we ask. And at the very end of the meeting, may everyone here say, from the young to the old, it was great to be here, because here we heard a word from God. Here we saw Jesus Christ by faith. Here we saw the Savior of men. And Father, may everyone have their trust in him and in him alone, that we may rejoice in him as we go home, and Father, for the rest of our lives. May thy word be that which lasts for eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Happiness is searched for by the world over. It's searched for by the young and the old, by the rich and the poor, by the famous, the infamous, and the anonymous. To put it simply, everyone wants to be happy. But what exactly is happiness? Whenever we come into Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ speaking in many ways the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, and indeed the greatest sermon that we have recorded for us. Preaching to multitudes, he began with an introduction about the subject of happiness. The word for blessed here is the word for happy. And Jesus Christ, using a particular word, he described one who is blessed, one who is happy, as one who literally is well off. What is happiness? It is literally to be well off. That's what the Greek word states, to be well off. But the question comes, who is happy? Who are those who are truly well off? If I was to take that question and put it to those in Dromore this evening and the wider area, I've no doubt that we would get a variety of answers. Because according to many in the world today, the happy, those who are well off, are those who have done well in life. They have had a good job that they have enjoyed. They have reached perhaps the top of their profession. They may be even in sport played for their own country, and they have gotten fame. They have done well in life. Some people will say those are the ones who are happy. Those are the ones who are well off. Other people may respond in a different way. They may say those who are well off are those who have had good relationships. They have had good friends, good neighbors, a good husband or a good wife, good children. Those are the ones who are well off. Other people respond differently. They will say those who are well off are those who have all that they could ever want. They get their 2 holidays a year. They have a lovely home. They maybe have a little yacht that they can go sailing in. They will have the latest gadgets, the latest phone, the latest computer and laptop. Those are the ones who are happy, who could have all they could ever want. And one other alternative that some people will give whenever they're asked the questions, who are those who are well off? Who are those that are truly happy? Some will say, those are happy who can do whatever they want. If they want to get drunk, they will. If they want to have an immoral relationship, they will. If they want to take drugs, they will. If they don't want to help somebody, they won't. Those are happy. Or who just do whatever they want and whatever they feel like. But who does Jesus Christ say is happy? Who does Jesus Christ, the one who is the truth, the one who is God himself, the one whom no man ever spake like, the one whom we're told in his mouth is no guile and no deceit, who does he say is happy? He declares to us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, those who are happy. Now, good news for you this evening, I'm not going to go through all those verses. I'm just going to go through one. And I trust, therefore, we'll be out before not too long. But why does Jesus Christ address the subject of happiness? Why does he address and declare to everybody those who are happy? I put it to you this evening that Jesus Christ considers happiness to be of great importance for the simple fact that he himself is happy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul speaks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The word for blessed, there's the same here, the happy God. Some people may think that's an irreverent way of speaking about God, but it's not. That's how Scripture speaks about God. He is happy. Not in some light and airy way, but he is happy. Whenever we realize that God himself is happy, we understand that he wants you and I to be happy. He wants you and I to be joyful. He wants you and I to be well off. He wants you and I to be cheerful, to be glad, knowing that all is well. He wants you and I to be happy. And we do realize a number of things and discover a number of things whenever we realize that God himself is happy. It means that happiness cannot be found from physical things. If God himself is happy and always been happy, then that means that God was happy before this world was ever made. God has been happy from all eternity. God was happy before any physical thing. So therefore, happiness cannot be found in physical things. It cannot be found in things that have been created. It cannot be found in possessions. It cannot be found in people. It cannot be found in careers. Happiness cannot be found in physical things because God is happy and has been happy from all eternity. Moreover, we realize that happiness is not based on that which changes. Some people will say they're happy because their day has gone well that particular day. Other people say they're happy because they just feel happy that particular day. But happiness is not based on that which changes because God is always happy. God is always happy. And before this world was, nothing ever changed. The fact that God himself is happy and has been happy for all eternity shows that happiness is based on God himself. Because before this world was, there's only one thing that existed, and that was God. And that means that happiness tonight is found in God. It's found in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so men and women and young people this evening, do you want true happiness? Do you want a happiness that is real? Do you want a happiness that is wider than the ocean, deeper than the sea? A happiness that exists in all situations. A happiness that isn't fleeting and that isn't changing according to the circumstances, but is absolutely constant. Then I encourage you this evening to listen to what Jesus Christ has to say whenever he speaks on the subject of happiness. Look with me, please, at those who are happy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus Christ, opening his mouth, he teaches the multitude, saying, verse 3, "Blessed, happy are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first thing I want you and I to note this evening is that the happy are defined. Who are the happy? Jesus Christ makes it very clear. The happy are the pure in spirit. Or to put it another way, the happy are those who are nothing. The happy are those who are nothing. Let's take a little break and let's look at the word pure. Jesus Christ uses a very specific Greek word for pure. He says, "Blessed are the pure in spirit." The Greek word used here is patokos, and it simply means to crouch or to bow down. You look at ancient or classical Greek literature, and you will see that it is often used of a beggar who will go to a dark alleyway, and he will crouch, he will bow down, and he's in the darkness because he's ashamed of who he is and what he's done, and he will hold out his hand for help. That's the image of one who is pure. That's the image of one who is patokos. You can just imagine walking down a street in the ancient world, and as you walk, you see people in all their nice flowing robes, and you see the people in their wealth. And then as you walk down the street, you happen to see a little break in the street, and there you see a little alleyway, and as you walk along, you see the darkness, and you see someone with his face bowed down. He's ashamed of himself, but yet as he has his face bowed down, he holds out his hand for help. He holds out his hands for grace. That's the image that's before us here. Christ said, "Blessed is the pure," or "Blessed are the pure in spirit." If you turn me, please, to the book of James. Keeping your finger in Matthew chapter 5, but the book of James, and we'll see an illustration of this. Book of James in chapter 2. If you come to Hebrews, you haven't gone far enough. James is after Hebrews, but if you get to Peter or Jude or Revelation, you've gone too far. But James chapter 2, and verse 1, the apostle James is speaking, and he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Verse 2, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man," and the same word for pure is patokos, "a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay, the happy clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" The Apostle James tells us that whenever people come into the assembly, they come into the congregation, don't look at those who are rich and treat them one way, and look at the poor and treat them another way. But while that's the sense of what he's teaching here, yet he does speak about two people. He talks about the one who's rich, and he talks about the one who is patokos. He talks about the one who's poor. Notice with me the contrast between them. The rich man is the one who has a gold ring. A gold ring was a sign of authority, a sign of position, a sign of influence. The rich man, he has a gold ring, but the poor man has none. The rich man also has clothes that are admirable, gay, happy, wealthy clothing, but the poor man does not. He's in vile, disgusting, abhorrent clothing. The rich man was naturally put in a place of note. He's put in a very specific seat, a good seat, a seat whereby he'll be noticed, a prominent position. But yet the poor man, he's told to stand at the side, or indeed to sit under a footstool. Basically, the poor man is told to get out of the way, to get out of sight. What does it mean to be poor? It means to have no position. It means to have no authority. It means to have no respect and no honor. You're basically told, get out of the way. You are nothing. You're basically like a dog, just you sit underneath my footstool. In short, to be poor is to be nothing. It is to be nothing. Jesus Christ says, "Blessed, happy are the poor. Blessed are those who are nothing." But there is another shade of meaning to this word, patokos. Jesus Christ says, the happy are those who are nothing, but he also declares the happy are those who have nothing. In the Greek, there are many different words often for our one English word. Many of you will know that there's four different Greek words for our one English word, love. Whenever it comes to our English word, poor, there's also a multiple different types of words for poor. One is penes, and it's used of a person who really doesn't have very much. And basically, they are struggling to make a living. They have a little, and they're struggling. They're surviving, but they are struggling. But then the Greek has this word petoukos, and it's different, because it refers to somebody who has absolutely nothing. They're not merely struggling. They're not simply surviving. No, they have absolutely nothing. Nothing. Such people were often, who were described as petoukos, were those who were crippled, blind, or deaf, and because they were not generally given jobs in society, they had therefore to plead for grace and for mercy from others. These people relied totally, completely, on the kindness and goodness of others. Turn me, please, to Luke chapter 16, and we'll see an example of that. Luke chapter 16. We're seeking to clarify who it is that's happy in the mind of Christ. Luke chapter 16, and in verse 20. And we will read in verse 20 and 21 of a man who's described as petoukos. Verse 19, sorry for context. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here again we have a contrast between a rich man and a poor man. Notice with me, what did Lazarus not have? Lazarus, he had no job to earn money. He was a beggar. He had to beg for everything that he would ever receive. He had no job. Lazarus had no health to even have a job, for he was full of sores from head to toes. Lazarus had no food, because he was one who desired to be fed with crumbs, not with a hearty meal, but simply for crumbs. Lazarus had no family or friends, because it was the dogs who came to lick his sores. No friend, no family member came to bind up his wounds. No, it was the dogs who came to lick his sores. Lazarus is clearly described as petoukos, someone who has nothing. He was not somebody who was penniless, struggling, but yet surviving. No, Lazarus was somebody who had nothing. And so this, in summary, this evening, who are the happy? The happy are those who are nothing, and the happy are those who have nothing. They have no position, no respect, and no honor. They have absolutely nothing. Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor. But he goes further than that. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, he clarifies it. He defines it. He narrows it. Not blessed are the poor in body. Not blessed and happy are those who are poor regards to material wealth. No, that's not what Christ is speaking about here. He says, Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed or happy are those who are poor spiritually. Who are the happy this evening? The happy are those who realize that spiritually they are nothing before God. The happy are those who, spiritually speaking, realize they have nothing to offer God. Nothing to offer God. And men and women this evening in this room, there are two types of people, and there's only two. And you're either one type of person or you're the other type of person. You cannot be both and you cannot be in between. There are those this evening who believe that they are nothing before God. You have nothing to offer God. You've got no work, no merit, no goodness, no kindness to offer God, to please Him, to earn favor with Him. And you are like that beggar in an alleyway. You are in the darkness with your face pointed down. You are ashamed of yourself, ashamed of your life and of your works, of what you said, of what you've done, of what you thought. You're ashamed of it. And therefore you hold out your hand for grace. That's one type of person this evening. Those who are poor in spirit. But then there is another type of person this evening. And perhaps there are some here tonight, I do not know. And you are rich in spirit. Because you say, I'm not poor. Because I have something to offer God. And I am something before God. Quite often whenever I would do outreach and speak to people about the Lord, I would ask them the question, do you think you're a good person? And many people will respond and say, I am a good person. I wonder, is that how you would respond this evening if I asked you that question on the way out the door? Would you say, I'm a good person? Would you say, I'm a good mother? I look after my children. I'm a good father. I provide for my children. I'm a good employee. I work hard and I'm always there on time. I'm a good employer, you may say. I pay my staff well. You may say, I'm a good church attender. I attend the services regularly and I give generously and I sing loudly. You say, well, I'm a good neighbor. I don't bother anybody. I'm kind. I'm thoughtful. I help people out if I can. I don't seek to do anybody any harm. I'm a good citizen, you say. I pay my taxes. I honor the Queen. And I try to treat other people as I would like to be treated. You say, I'm not poor in spirit. I am rich in spirit. I have plenty of good works. I have plenty of spiritual riches. I have plenty of things to offer to God. I'm not one who needs to crouch down in the street and beg for grace. I'm not one who needs to hide my face. I can puff out my chest. I can stand proudly before God. I'm not a burden on society. I'm a blessing to society. I'm an example. I'm a leader. I'm a treasure to have. I'm not one who's lowly and despised. I'm one who's honored and well thought of. And most certainly am not nothing. I am something. Let me ask you this evening, are you one who is rich in spirit, or are you one who is poor in spirit? There's only two types of people here this evening. You see, those who are pure in spirit are those who believe the word of God whenever it says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous. No, not one. And Isaiah 64, where we're told, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, all our good works, all our efforts, all of our energies, they are as filthy rags in God's sight. If God was to come down to the meeting this evening, the one who sees your heart, the one who knows your heart, and he was to separate every one of us on two sides, those who are pure in spirit and those who are rich in spirit. I wonder on which side would he place you? He knows your heart. Other people may know that you profess to be saved, but the Lord knows your heart. I wonder on which side would he place you? Which side would he place you? Would you be on the rich side thinking you are something before God? Or would you be on the poor side realizing you are nothing before God? Would you be on the rich side thinking you have some work to offer God? Or would you be on the poor side knowing you have nothing to offer God? Would you be on the rich side proud to show your face before God? Or would you be on the poor side hiding your face in shame before God? There are only two types of people in this room and in this world. And Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who is the truth, the one who cannot lie, the one in whom no man ever spake like, he declares, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. This evening, having seen that the happy are defined, notice with me secondly, that the happy are explained. Perhaps you're asking, well, why are the poor in spirit happy? Surely that goes against everything this world teaches. This world teaches, have confidence in yourself. This world declares, promote yourself. This world says, believe in yourself. This world declares, you tell yourself that you are something. How on earth can the happy be those who are the opposite of that, who believe they're nothing, who don't believe in themselves? This doesn't make sense in the eyes of the world. But the happy are explained because Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 in the verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why are the poor happy? I give you two things, two points. The poor are happy, first of all, because they have the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice with me that the poor of heaven. The Bible speaks about two places that people go to whenever they die. Only two places. And you go to one place or the other, and you go to that place. Do you go to glory, or you go to torment? You go to heaven, or you go to hell? You go to be with the Lord's love, and in his Lord's love, where to go to suffer the Lord's wrath. You go to a place where there is the company of the redeemed, the church of the firstborn, all those who are God's people. You go to dwell with them for all eternity, to have fellowship with them, to sit down with Abraham, Jacob, and with Isaac. Or you go to hell. You go to where you will never see another person for all eternity. You go to where you will never talk with another person for all eternity. You will go to a place of isolation and loneliness. You will go to a place called hell, which is a place of wailing and regret. Or you'll go to glory, into heaven, a place of praise and thankfulness. You'll go to hell, which is a place of where there's not the gnashing of teeth and rage. Or you'll go to heaven, where there is that place of peace and joy. Because in God's presence, we're told there is the fullness of joy. Hell is a place of torments and pain. The rich man opened up his eyes in hell, being in torments, we're told in Luke 16. Or else you'll go to heaven, the place of pleasure. because in God's presence there are pleasures forevermore. You'll either go to heaven, which is a place of hope, you will ever be with the Lord. You'll go to hell, which is a place of hopelessness, because for all eternity there will be no escape. Why are the poor happy? Because they're not going to hell. The pure in spirit are happy because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, heaven itself belongs to them. That's why they're happy. They're never going to hell. They're never going to that place of torments and of pain and of loneliness and of isolation and of suffering under God's wrath. No, they're going to heaven. And heaven is sure for them because we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that it is an inheritance to them. Their names are written in heaven. It's an inheritance undefiled and pure and that fades not away. They're going to heaven. That's why they're happy. Because they have heaven. But they're also happy for another reason. The pure not only have heaven, but the pure have the King of heaven. You see, heaven is described as a kingdom. And wherever you have a kingdom, you not merely have a place to reign over, but you have a king who reigns over that place. And you see, the pure in spirit, they not merely have heaven, but they have the King of heaven. They have the King of kings, Jesus Christ himself. You know, men and women, the pure are happy because they have Christ, the perfect king. A king is one who is supposed to love their citizens. And if you have Christ as your king, he loves you. He loves you with a love that is infinite, a love that cannot be greater, and a love that is so great it can never be lessened. A king is one who is supposed to protect his citizens from harm. And if you are pure in spirit this evening, you have Jesus Christ, who is the King of heaven. You have him, he protects you from harm. He will hold you in his hand, and no one will ever pluck you out of it. More than that, he will never cast you out of it. A king is one who is supposed to live and dwell with his citizens. And Jesus Christ, the one who declared, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This evening, if you're one who is pure in spirit, you have the King of heaven and a king who is supposed to lead his citizens. And in Psalm 23, we're told that Christ, the one who leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A king is the one who's supposed to provide for his citizens. Just like Mephibosheth, whenever he had nothing, he came to King David, and King David provided Mephibosheth with everything that he needed. And so Christ will provide you with everything that you need. Why are the pure in spirit happy this evening? If you're pure in spirit, why should you be happy? Because you have heaven. You have heaven. It is your inheritance. Your name is written there, and it is sure for you. But more than that, more than heaven, you have the King of heaven. You have Christ, and he is your personal king to love you, to protect you, to provide for you, to live with you, to dwell with you, to always be there for you, to hear your cry, to supply your need. You have Christ, the perfect, spotless, unchanging king. That's why the pure in spirit are happy. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Before I move on to look at the second point, I want to note something here that's very solemn. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ, he says, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let me tell you what is said. Now that's exactly what the Greek means. But there is a word there that's not mentioned in Matthew 5 and verse 3. You see, the word theirs is repeated. Let me show you what it literally says. It says, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs, comma, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word theirs is doubled. The word theirs is repeated. Now, you can understand why the translators only put the word theirs in once, because the meaning is exactly the same, and it flows a lot better. But I want to emphasize to you this evening that blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I remember doing outreach one night, and I got speaking to a bouncer outside a nightclub, and the bouncer made it very clear to me that he was not saved. He made it very clear to me he was not a child of God. He was not a Christian. He did believe in Christ, and he did believe that Christ was real. And he turned around and said to me, look, don't you worry, Paul. Christ is looking after me. Christ is looking after me. Christ loves me, and he holds me in his hand. Christ is looking after me. I spoke to that man, and I made it very clear to him that why it is true that in one sense God loves all the world and desires all men to come to him. Yet those who are held in his hand, those who are safe, are those who have had their sins forgiven and are washed in his precious blood, and only them. The only ones who are going to heaven, the only ones who are truly safe, are those who have given their lives to Christ in faith and repentance. Them and only them, because there's salvation in none other name given among men except the name of Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But believe not, and condemnation abides upon you already. Jesus Christ makes it very clear here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This evening you may be rich in spirit. You may think that you have something to offer God. You may say, it's only a little, only a tiny little bit, but I still have something to offer God. I tell you this evening, you do not have the King of Heaven, and you do not have the Kingdom of Heaven. You may say that you think you are something before God. Maybe only a little bit before God, maybe not as good as other people, but you are still something before God. Well, I tell you, if you feel that way, if you think that way, if you believe that way, you do not have the King of Heaven, and you do not have the Kingdom of Heaven. On the authority of Christ's own word, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs only theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. Despite what you may feel this evening, if you are rich in spirit, you do not have the King of Heaven as your Savior. You do not have the King of Heaven lovingly hold you and keeping you safe in his hand, and will one day present you faultless before the Father's throne. He said this evening, if you believe that you are something before God and you have something to offer God, may it be only a little bit. If that's what you're relying on, if that's what you're depending on, even just a little bit of your own works, just a little bit of what you've done, just a little bit of your kindness, just a little bit of the money that you've given to the church, just that little bit of work that you've done for people, if just that little bit. The reality is that instead of heaven, you have hell. Instead of God's eternal love, you have God's eternal wrath. Instead of heaven and its peace, you have hell and its pain. But this evening, there is hope. To realize the words of Scripture, whereby we're told that all have sinned. To listen to the words of Romans 3, that there is none righteous. To listen to the words of Isaiah, that we're all that as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness is ours, filthy rags in God's sight. The poor are happy because they have the kingdom of heaven. That's my first point. That's why the poor are happy. That's how Christ explains those who are happy. But there is a second point. The poor are happy because they have the kingdom of heaven. By grace. They have the kingdom of heaven by grace. That's why they're happy. Not merely do they have the kingdom of heaven, not merely do they have the King of heaven, but they have both all entirely, completely by grace and grace alone. That's what makes them happy. You see, picture again the one who is truly poor in spirit. The one who realizes that they are nothing and they have nothing. Realize that without help, they will die and perish. What did they do? What did Lazarus do? He went to where he could get help. He went to one who was rich, and he went and he held out his hand looking for help. What about the ancient beggar, those who realized that they were nothing and had nothing? What did they do? They went to that dark alleyway, and yes, it was dark. Yes, they were ashamed of themselves and who they were. They were in vile raiment, but what did they do? They held out their hand. They begged. They looked for grace. They looked for kindness, and they went to those who could give it to them. Why are the poor happy? Because they are those who know that they have a need. They know that they have a need. Like Lazarus, they know that they're nothing before God. And they need his help. I have no doubt that there are people on here and they would say they're very good at cleaning their car. Or maybe you'd say they're very good at cleaning the home. And you could clean your home and dust your home and hoover your home and polish your home, or you can hoover your car and polish your car and all the rest of it, and you say, my car is spotless. I wash my car about every 5 months. In fact, whenever I came here last Lord's Day, for my first Lord's Day, I was ashamed because I thought, oh no, there's a minister's space here. There was never a minister's space in Tyndale. And my car, in fact, I haven't washed it since I got it. And I got it in January. And I thought, oh no, the last place I want to park is right outside the front. I want to park anywhere but that. But there's some people who love washing their car, and they're very good at it. I'm not one of them. But you may think you're good at cleaning. But whenever you were to take whatever it is you've just cleaned, whether it be the carpet, whether it be your car, and you take it to a scientist, and that scientist puts that object underneath the microscope, that scientist will show that there is dirt here and dirt there and microscopic germ here and all the rest of it. It is not perfectly clean. It may look clean to you, but it is not perfectly clean. And there may be some people, and they may think, well, you know, my life's pretty clean before God. You know, I'm pretty good compared to others. But the reality is, whenever you compare yourself to the one who's holy, 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 whenever you compare yourself to the one who's described in Matthew as perfect, you will realize you're not. You're not clean. You see, the pure realize they are nothing before God. The poor realize that they have nothing to offer God because not a single one of their words, not a single one of their actions, not a single moment of their thoughts has ever been perfect before God. He is holy, 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 and they are not. And therefore they have nothing, not one ounce of merit to offer before God. And therefore, knowing that, realizing that, they cry to God for grace. Like a beggar, they hold out their hand for mercy and they hide their face in shame. And holding out their hand for grace, they receive grace. Have you ever noticed who it was that Christ came to save? Who was it Christ came to save? In Luke chapter 4, you turn with me there to it. Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ entering into a synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day in verse 16. In verse 17 we read that the book of Isaiah was given to him and he opened up the book and he found the place where it was written. In verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, this is what Christ said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And in verse 21, he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Who did Christ come for? He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came not to call the righteous, not to call the rich, not to call those who think they are something. No, he came to call the poor to repentance, to preach the gospel to them. Whose prayer does Christ hear? You turn me, please, to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. If Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor, who is it that Christ hears the prayer of? Isaiah 66. The Lord is speaking here, as revealed in verse 1 of the chapter. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look." Listen, Christ makes it, or the Lord makes it very clear here. "To this particular person will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." To whose prayer does God have his ears open to? So those who are poor. To whom will the Lord Jesus Christ not turn away? Psalm 51, verse 17. David said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." God will not turn away the poor. He came to save the poor. He will hear the prayer of the poor. And for all the poor who come to him, we're told, he will not despise them. He will not turn them away. And in fact, in Psalm 34, in verse 6, we're told about the poor man who cried, and the Lord heard him. And the Lord saved him. In Psalm 34, verse 18, we're told, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such." Why are the poor happy? Because of their knowledge. They know they are nothing and have nothing before God. They are happy because that they, when they look for grace, they receive grace. They hold out their hand to the one who's rich, the one who is the robe of righteousness, the one who paid the debt for their sins on the cross. They hold out their hand to him and they receive grace. They receive it. One last passage I'd ask you to turn to. Luke chapter 18. It's an illustration with which I want to finish this evening. Luke chapter 18. Again, we read of two men. Luke chapter 18. And the verse 10. Jesus Christ speaks a parable. As we read in verse 9, and the parable is found here in verse 10 to 13. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Do you hear what he's saying there? He says, "God, I thank thee that I am something. God, I thank thee I'm not like other people, extortioners, adulterers, because, God, I thank thee I am something." Verse 12, "God, I thank thee that I have something to offer you. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." So here we have two men. The first man is one who believes he's rich in spirit, something before God and something to offer God. Now we read the second man, verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice his position. He wouldn't even so much as lift up himself before God. He's like a beggar. He is in the darkness. He hides his face in shame. He knows himself to be a sinner. He calls himself a sinner. He calls himself guilty before God. He calls himself nothing before God. He's not puffed up with pride. He realizes he is nothing. He realizes he has nothing. He says, Lord, be merciful. He's not asking for God to reward him. No, he's asking for mercy. Like a beggar holding out his hand for grace. Be merciful. I don't deserve anything, but be merciful to me, a sinner. And for those who understand, the word mercy there is a picture of the mercy seat in the temple, which was a picture of Christ himself who shed his blood. Be merciful to me because of Christ. And what do we read in verse 14? What's the summary of it all? Christ says, I tell you, this man, that is the publican, the tax collector, the one who realized he was nothing and had nothing to offer God, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And this evening in this room, there are two types of people. There are those who believe they are something before God and they have something to offer God. There are those who are rich in spirit. The Bible makes it very clear that you're not truly happy. Because you're not truly well off. You don't have Christ as your Savior. Do not have Christ as the King of heaven. And you do not have heaven itself. You're not well off. But you can be tonight. You can be. If you realize the words of Scripture that we've all sinned. Stop deceiving yourself. You know you're a sinner. Romans 1 makes it very clear. We all know we're sinners. We all know we're guilty before God. Stop deceiving yourself. Confess your sin before God. And be like this publican. Realize that God sent his beloved Son to preach the good news to the poor. He will hear the prayer of the poor. He will save and deliver the one who is the poor. He will never turn away the poor. Oh God, I will not despise the poor in spirit. Realize these promises. And cry out to God for mercy this evening. Blessed and happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs, oh, and theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. You know, in life, oh, they can receive Christ, but they will always have Christ, because being saved by grace, they'll be kept by grace. And that's why they're happy. They're happy because the one who's begun a good work in them will continue it. They're happy tonight because God loves them because of Christ. All their sins, past and future, forgiven because of Christ. Whenever God looks upon them, he sees Christ and his perfect righteousness. They don't need to try and work it up in life. If you are pure in spirit, you realize that even in your life, every thought, word, and deed comes short of the glory and standard of God. You can never earn God's favor. And yet that brings happiness because you have God's favor already. Even for those who are saved this evening, do you want to be happy? Realize that you are pure in spirit. Realize that you are nothing and have nothing before God. That brings happiness. Imagine a person going for an interview. A person who goes for an interview, they think, you know, I have to try and please the interview. I have to earn their favor. I have to prove my qualifications. I have to prove my ability. I have to prove my worth to them. And they're going to be anxious. There's a lot of pressure weighing on how good they perform. But imagine another interview and another interviewee. And he goes before the interviewer. And he knows rightly he's got the job already. Because someone's already spoken to the interviewer on his behalf. You see, that's the position of the Christian. We know we have God's favor, not because of who we are, what we'll ever do, or how we can prove and please God. No, we have God's pleasure and favor already because of Christ who's spoken to the Father for us and persevering for us. You see, the pure are happy because they have Christ, not merely for heaven and eternity, but have Christ even now. And God loves them. God loves them now in Christ. Can I ask you tonight, are you pure in spirit? Happy are you as you take time to think upon Christ and all that he is to you while you're nothing in and of yourself. God loved you in grace, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. And tonight, if you came into this building rich in spirit, you can go out poor in spirit. You can go out like that publican and cry to Christ for mercy. He will hear you. He will receive you. He will keep you. He will take you to glory for all eternity. What will we do with Christ this evening? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that Thy wisdom please to take Thy word, write it upon our hearts. Speak to every heart here, we pray. And Father, may we not merely realize what state we are currently in, but Father, may we make sure that we're in the right state, that we are truly pure in spirit. Lord, that we have cried to Christ for grace and for help to save us and to wash us and to make us perfect in His own righteousness. And Father, let us rejoice in that every day of our lives. Take time to think upon Christ. For Lord, that is where happiness is found. We pray these things in Jesus' name, praying, Lord, You will build Your church, for You can do it. Amen.